There's all sorts of people out there. There's Caputos and Chens and Christopher Radises and Crossans, and that's just the C's. There's teenagers and the elderly. There's healthy and sick. There's the unemployed and the overemployed, the workaholics. There's all sorts of people with all sorts of problems, all sorts of outlooks and attitudes. But according to Jesus, according to this parable, they've got one thing in common. Their soil. The seed of the good news is for them. Soil is made for seed. The only way for soil to be useful, to produce a harvest, is for seed to be planted in it. Soil, is that what you think when you look at people on the train? Do you see them as soil? People window shopping, people mowing their lawns or walking their dogs, do you say, they're soil? Or instead, do you see busy people who are too preoccupied to be interested in Jesus? Worldly, content, materialistic people. And yet Jesus doesn't see people like that. He sees them as soil, waiting for the seed to be sown, freshly tilled, full of potential and promise. In John chapter 4, for example, he's just preached to the Samaritan woman at the well, you might remember it. She's gone into town to tell everyone, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And we read that they all followed her out of town to meet Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and I'm pretty sure he points to the crowd and he says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. We need to look at people the same way. In fact, you need to realise that you're ripe for harvest, your soil as well. Jesus is going to tell a story, and look who's listening to him as he tells the story. The first three verses, there's Jesus' close followers, those who followed him right from the beginning. They've listened, they've followed, they've given up everything. It's not just the 12, there's women there as well, following him wherever he goes, and they're even paying out of their own pockets for the privilege. But it's not just the close followers. Look who else is there. Verse 4, a large crowd were gathering. They were coming to Jesus from town after town. All sorts of people from all sorts of situations. And they're different types of soil, each one just waiting for the seed. You'll get different responses to the seed, but you never know what sort of soil a person is until you sow the seed. That's the point of the story about a farmer sowing seed. But the weird thing about this story is he's actually doing what he's describing. Can you see that? He talks to the people about soils and seed as he is the farmer who is doing that, who is scattering the seed onto different types of soil. So verse 5, look at the story. Some seed falls on the path. It's so hard, the seed just sits on the top. People crush it as they walk over it. The birds come and peck it up. Then verse 6, he's just flinging it all out and some lands on the rocky ground. There's some soil, but there's not very much. And when the seed grows, the roots can't grow down very far and the plant shrivels up. Verse 7, more fell on soil. Well, it looked like good soil, but there were the seeds of weeds there. And when the plants start to grow, then the weeds grow better. That's certainly the case with my garden, that the weeds grow more healthy than the plants. And the plants get choked. And finally, verse 8, there's the good soil, where the seed grew and produced a great crop. And Jesus finishes, have a look at it there in verse 8. If your ears are on, make sure you hear. Now, my guess is the end of the story comes and there would have been one of those long silences as the words sink in and the people say, I heard it, but what does it mean? What's the point? You see, that's what a whole parable is about hearing, which is more than just receiving the words, letting the words wash over you. That's not hearing. Hearing then goes the extra step of understanding, words and meanings that sink in, that lead to some sort of change in you, words that take root and grow, change you. And to understand takes effort, takes application. There are some out of all that crowd of diverse people who are prepared to do that. Notice some come up and ask, what's it mean? They're his disciples, his followers, those who want to go the second step beyond just hearing. How does Jesus answer? Verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Two groups of people, as we look at that big crowd, some who hear and understand, and then there are some who just hear. So what makes the difference? What's the difference between just hearing and going the extra step to understanding? Is it to do with the cleverness of the person? No, what does Jesus say? He says, the knowledge has been given to you. Now, you see, it's God who opens eyes. It's God who switches lights on, who unblocks ears, who enables people to move that second step beyond just hearing to understanding as well. People like that, who God has given that to, are the ones who will search for the truth, who ask questions, who do the research. There's questions they need answering. And you see, it's God who gives them that itch, if you like, that they just have to scratch. It's God who gives them that hunger that they want to satisfy. And as they search, God is giving them the secrets. And then there are others who just aren't interested. They hear the story and, well, they walk away. That was it. It doesn't change them. Two sorts of people who look the same on the outside. And what that means for you and I is that we can't tell what sort of soil someone is just by looking at them, by what sort of clothes they wear, or their qualifications, or what suburb they live in, or what their salary is. At a human level, there is no target audience that we can identify, that we can focus our publicity and our marketing on. It doesn't work like that, because the good soil, well, it could be anyone we meet. And that's great news, isn't it? Because it means that God can open anyone's eyes. He can give the gift of the secret of the kingdom of God to anyone. No one is too hard for him. No one is too evil or too rich or too desperate or too complacent. There's no one who's too old or too young or too dumb or too incapacitated or too handicapped. All of those things are irrelevant because it's God who opens eyes, which is great news. But perhaps you're saying, well, hang on a minute, that's not fair, Dave. How can God have a message and then only pick some people who are going to understand it? It's mean to have a secret but only share it with some people, perhaps you're saying. Jesus goes on to say, though, that the gospel, well, it's not like that at all. It's not a secret that's meant to be hidden. It's actually a secret that's been designed to be revealed and then shouted from the rooftops. Down in verse 16, he says it's like a lamp that's meant to be seen. He says, no one lights a lamp and then hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. That's nonsense. Instead, when you light a lamp, you put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. That's what it's designed for. There's nothing hidden that won't be disclosed. Nothing concealed that won't be known or brought out into the open. He's talking about secrets of the kingdom of God. It's meant to be revealed. It's meant to have people who seek it, who go that extra step beyond hearing to understanding. So I guess what Jesus is saying in that question that perhaps you're asking is, don't worry too much about God's intention. Jesus says, well, what really matters is how you are responding. What have you done with the message that you've heard? Don't worry about who Jesus is offering it to. What are you doing with the message, with the light that you've seen? Have a look in there, verse 18. Consider carefully how you listen. Verse 17, he's just said, there's nothing hidden that's not going to be disclosed. Then he says, verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever doesn't have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Don't go looking for excuses. Don't worry about God's intention. It's too difficult. The secret's too hard. God hasn't opened my eyes. I'm not smart enough. Don't worry about any of that. Jesus says it's there for everyone to see. It's like a lamp on a stand. What are we to do? Listen carefully. Work hard. Push the envelope to move beyond the hearing to the hearing and the understanding. And Jesus warns you if you don't, if you keep making excuses, if you keep sitting on the fence and putting off the decision, you'll actually lose what you think you have. That's judgment language. Continuing to put off the decision will lead to judgment. It's a warning to people who've heard but not heard and understood, who've heard but not anything about it, not done anything about it. Judgment is coming. I wonder if that's a lesson that you need to hear. Well, back to the secret itself. What is the meaning of it? The disciples want to know. Because it's meant to be understood, it's a lamp that you're meant to put on a stand, Jesus turns on the spotlight for them. Verse 11, he says that Jesus himself is the farmer. He sows the word of God. That's his preaching. The different reactions he gets from people are the different soils. Verse 12, some people are like that path. They're hard as nails. They hear it again and again and again, but it just rolls off them. It's like they're deaf. My grandmother was like that. She was a lovely lady, my father's father. But from what we could tell, she resisted my dad telling her about Jesus until the day she died. She just said, yeah, that's nice. She was convinced that God would be impressed because she was a good person. I'm basically a good person. I'm fine. I don't need you to talk about sin or anything like that. I'm fine. I'm a nice person. There just seemed to be that brick wall there. That's what it's like to be rock hard to the gospel. That's the first sort of soil. But there's more going on than just human hardness there. There's actually a spiritual battle going on there. Do you see there in verse 12? The devil comes and snatches the word away so that they won't believe and be saved. It's not just a person's hardness. It's the devil who wants to make sure that they don't move to that second step. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And yet here the devil wants the opposite. He doesn't want anyone to be saved. He'll do whatever he can to snatch away that truth before it can take root. That's the path. Then there are some people who love the message, or at least seem to. Verse 13, they're the rocky soil. They accept it gladly. What a fantastic message. They seem to be growing really well. But the reality is they're doing it all on their own. They're doing it in their own strength without really being connected to Jesus. Now, that's the way a seed works. You've got a seed, let's say an apple seed, and a seed puts out roots and then it puts out shoots, and it does it from the food, the energy that's stored inside the seed. But after a while, the shoots actually have to reach the sun. The roots actually have to reach water. If they don't, the seed runs out of food, runs out of energy, and it just dies. And when roots are growing into rock, it's hard enough for them to grow deep to reach water. Now, what are people like that like? Well, they're fine as long as life is fine, as long as life is going smoothly. But as soon as any small bump comes along, then they're just knocked around. It might be unemployment or sickness or a problem with a relationship. And they just wither and die. Their faith in Jesus doesn't stand up because they've gone searching for their energy reserves and their solutions inside themselves. They think that they're clever enough, that they have the abilities and the things to do things on their own. The mistake is not putting their roots deep into the soil, into God, into his word and into the strength that he promises. Putting down deep roots is about growing to know Jesus, daily letting him be Lord, choosing to obey him in your actions but also your thoughts and your words. Letting Jesus be Lord of your friends and your job and your marriage. To be Lord of the difficulties as well as the easy things in your life. As you try to keep all of those decisions in your life rolling around in your own strength, that's what it's like to be a plant growing with roots down into rock. There's no strength there and they'll wither and die. Don't let that be you. The next type of soil, verse 14, the seed starts to grow well. Their roots go down nice and deep, but the stresses of modern life start to choke. The pressure of work, or the mortgage repayment, or the pressure of being liked by people, or the pressure of conforming to expectations of what you will have in your house and how big your house will be, or just the pressures of the number of things you've got to fit into your week. You haven't got time to do them all. And all of those things just squeeze the life out of your Christian faith. But notice with this plant, it doesn't actually die. It doesn't shrivel up and fall away. It just becomes unfruitful. It doesn't mature. It's like a sick peach tree that might be out in your backyard. It doesn't produce any fruit year after year. It's just there and it stays that same height, and it's got this funny looking disease on it, and it never gets any fruit. You don't prune it or anything. You don't fertilise it or look after it, but it's alive, but it's a second best type of existence. And there are some Christian lives that are like that, really. And this parable says that there are things in your life which choke. Are there things in your life which are choking your spiritual growth? Are there things that you put before Jesus? They may not even be bad things. Work, family, recreation, they're all good things. Are you putting them before Jesus? Are they choking him out? That's what it was like for Ben, a friend of mine. He was an elite level sailor, went to world championships, and all of his weekends were taken up with it. Someone challenged him whether there was anything standing between him and Jesus, and as he had a good hard look at his life, he decided that sailing was. So he gave it up, never went sailing again. Perhaps for you it might be that relationship. It might be a pastime or a hobby. Or it may just be a whole lot of little priorities which have risen to the top in your life and just sort of squeezed Jesus and church and a relationship with him down. Don't be a Christian who's choked into being unfruitful. Put your ears on, says Jesus. So what's the secret to keeping your Christian garden weeded? How do you keep those thorns and the weeds out of the way so that you can be fruitful and healthy? Where do you buy the spiritual weed killer? Well, maybe that's the wrong question. Maybe it's not the weeds that are the problem, but the way you allow those things in your life to affect you. Because, you know, weeds are always going to be there. They will always be precious. There will always be the difficulties. The funny thing is, it's those same weeds that there are some Christians who cope fine with. Those same pressures don't choke some Christians, but they do affect others. So maybe the question is not how do you get rid of the weeds, but how do you deal with the weeds and still be fruitful? And that's really the fourth type of soil. They don't have the problem of weeds that choke them. They don't have shallow soil that stops deep roots. They produce fruit. So what is it that they're doing? They're growing their roots deep into Jesus. They're walking through life closely connected to him, full of gratitude and obedience and trust. They're exactly the sorts of people who were following Jesus everywhere at the start of the chapter. Do you remember them? They got to know Jesus and they followed him. They walked with him. What's the secret to being like that, instead of being weeds or rock or path? Well, look at what it says in verse 15. They hear the word, they retain it. That's the first step. If you want to know Jesus, to know Jesus is to love him. To soak yourself in Jesus by soaking yourself in his word. Reading it, listening to it, concentrating when people explain it. That's how to receive the seed that he's scattering to you and soaking it up. Do you look forward to spending time in God's word, or is it just something to tick off the list of things to be done? You don't act like that when you catch up with friends. When you're hanging out with friends, you're not looking at the clock going, well, how long till I can get away from here? Why do we do that with Jesus? We waste time with